So once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We come and commit ourselves into your hands. We are yours. Save us, Father. Rescue us from sin and error and deceit. All the things, Lord, that threaten to pull at us and draw us away from you. We ask instead that you would help us to seek your precepts today. Seek after your truth. Seek to know it, to understand it, and live according to it. I pray, Lord, your blessing on this time. And each person here, may your spirit and your word work in each one of our hearts. May all these things be done for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1947. World War II was over. And a lady named Corrie Ten Boom was speaking in a church in Munich, Germany. As the meeting was coming to a close, she saw a man in the back of the room who was making his way forward to see her. And she recognized who he was. She recognized that he was one of the guards at the Nazi concentration camp that she and her sister had been in during the war. As she saw this man, she says, it came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me and with his hand thrust out. The man said as he stuck out his hand, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard in there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. And again his hand came out. Will you forgive me? Well, can you imagine what Corrie Ten Boom must have been feeling at that time? Here's this man, after I have just thought about and led others to think about forgiveness, and here is this man standing before me with his hand out, wanting to be forgiven, saying, I've been forgiven by God. Will you forgive me? She says, and still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. It's a wonderful story about not only divine forgiveness, but human forgiveness. The forgiveness that God wants us not only to receive from him, but to extend to each other. We come now to this next portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We might call this an appendix to the Lord's Prayer, but an important appendix. Now, you know, when you read the book and there's appendices in the back, what do you do with that? You skip that, right? You don't want to read all that. You read the book already. Well, you can't skip this. This is divine scripture. It may be an appendix, but it's an important one. And it brings us back to the subject of forgiveness. The point today in this passage of Scripture is very simple, albeit very difficult to actually do. And the point is this: we must forgive others if we want to be forgiven by God. We'll begin today by defining and thinking about forgiveness, what that is, what it looks like in practical terms. And then secondly, we'll talk about conditional forgiveness, which is the primary point of this passage. We're here in the Sermon on the Mount. The first 18 verses of chapter 6 are Jesus dealing with true righteousness, true piety, we might say, being really genuinely spiritual. And Jesus is hitting on these three areas of almsgiving, or giving to the poor, charitable giving, we might say, prayer, and then next we'll move on to fasting. We're still in the prayer section here, and we just finished covering the Lord's Prayer itself. But it's within this larger section where Jesus is teaching us, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees and give and pray and fast in order to be seen by people. Instead, do these things from your heart. Do them for your heavenly Father. So that's where we are here in the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6. And then, as I said, we have been considering the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13. How does that connect to this? Well, first of all, remember that the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer was about forgiveness. And it wasn't just about us asking forgiveness from God, it was about us expressing our forgiveness of others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. We prayed, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now Jesus has circled back to this idea of forgiveness, and we see that in the opening word of verse 14. What is it? It's the little word for. That's how you know Jesus has not finished talking about something he brought up in the Lord's Prayer. He brought up forgiveness, our need to ask God for forgiveness in prayer, and our need to express our forgiveness of others in prayer. Now Jesus has circled back to it. Why do we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Why is that important? Answer, verses 14 and 15. You must pray that. I must pray that. We must do that, because if we don't, we ourselves will not be forgiven by God. So you see Jesus circling back to this important topic, an idea of forgiveness, in verses 14 and 15. Let's begin with a couple of definitions and think about what sin and forgiveness is about. You see the word, first of all, trespasses, that comes up in these two verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, Jesus uses a different word here for sin. That's the basic meaning. It's the idea of sin, although it's a different word. This is a rare word in the Greek New Testament, but an important one. It has the idea or the imagery of making a false step so as to lose your footing. It's a violation of moral standards. We could call it an offense, a wrongdoing, sin. So basically, it is the idea of sin. We think of trespassing or committing a trespass in terms of seeing the sign at the woods that says, no trespassing. And you know that if you go across that boundary, you have trespassed. You have transgressed the boundary line. And in a similar way, when we sin, we have trespassed God's law and offended others many times. All right, so that's number one. Trespass is a sin. Number two, what about the idea of forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, I think we know, but just as a reminder here, the word used for forgiveness here means to release from legal or moral obligation or consequence, to cancel, to remit, to pardon. Okay? So when we forgive someone, we release them from the guilt of their sin. We forgive them. We no longer hold against them their sin. Let me give you an illustration. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story of the unjust or the unmerciful servant. And I'm sure you probably know the story, but just to recap it real quick, the king calls all his debtors. It's time to settle accounts. And a man is called before him who owes the king a great deal, a great sum. He's indebted to him for a large amount. And when the man is brought before the king and he begs mercy from the king forgives him. What does that look like? It looks like him canceling the debt and no longer holding it against him, right? He cancels his debt and he lets him go free. And he gets to live as if the debt is no longer in existence. It's been gone, or been removed, rather. Matthew 18, 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. You see that idea of debt being canceled and a release, some freedom coming. Why? Because of forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is. You can think about forgiveness, and I think this is a helpful way to think about it, as not holding something against someone any longer. When you forgive, you choose to no longer hold that against them. That's the basic idea. When we forgive, we relinquish hard feelings, attitudes, and actions toward the person himself. Now let's clarify a few things. Whenever we talk about forgiveness, I know your mind is probably running a number of different places. And you're thinking, but what about this? But what about that? But what about this situation? Okay, so today's sermon is not necessarily to touch upon absolutely everything and every question you may have about this, okay? But we want to touch upon some of them because I don't want you to be distracted. I don't want your wheels to be turning and you get fixated on this one thing and you miss what Jesus is saying here. You miss the primary point of what Jesus is talking about. So, let's make a few qualifications. Forgiving someone does not necessarily remove every consequence that may result from the person's actions. Let me explain. Someone may commit a crime, and I can forgive them and should forgive them, right? And not be bitter toward them, not be resentful, not treat them like I hate them, but show them love and kindness and compassion. But that doesn't necessarily mean they go free and don't have to do the jail time. Okay? Why? Because there's still a civil government. There's still justice. There are still penalties that need to be handed out for crimes and things like that. As Paul says in Romans 13, 4, the government is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, servant, and avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Okay, so don't think about forgiveness in terms of, well, we ought to throw open the doors of every jail cell in Lee County. No, there can still be forgiveness and still be people behind bars. Those two things can go together. So don't get that confused. In addition, it's also important to say that forgiveness is not complete, if I could put it this way, without repentance. What do I mean by that? The person who has committed a sin against you must repent. So you don't forgive them in a way that says it doesn't matter. There are no consequences, or there are no restrictions, or there's nothing that needs to be remedied. Sometimes we think about forgiveness in terms of just kind of sweeping it under the rug. No, that's not what we want. We know that there needs to be genuine repentance on the part of the person who has sinned. Think about what Jesus says in Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. What does that do there? It links two important things, repentance and forgiveness. They need to go together. So when we forgive someone, we are not releasing them from their need to repent, their need to make things right. In fact, in a sense, we can forgive someone in the sense of showing them kindness and love and compassion and seeking their restoration to God and to us, even if they are impenitent. Think about Jesus on the cross. What does Jesus pray as they are crucifying him? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Arthur Pink puts it this way, and I think he summarizes it well. So listen to the way he encapsulates this. But are we required to forgive offenders absolutely and unconditionally, whether they express contrition or no? Certainly not. A holy God does not require us to condone evil doing and countenance sin. But suppose the offender evidences no sign of repentance. Even then, we must not harbor any malice or any revenge. You see the difference? Do you see the distinction there? So we love and are ready, willing, and able to forgive the person who is impenitent, and we want them to repent. We don't release them from their obligation to repent and make things right with us, but nor do we show them ill will. It's not like we can say, well, okay, Pastor Nick, this person did me wrong. They refused to repent, so I get to hate them. Doesn't work that way, right? No, we are to love even our enemies. We're to love those who persecute us and do evil to us. Now, furthermore, I think I do. You could correct me later if you think I'm wrong. But I think many professing Christian people think they don't need this. Well, let me give you a different illustration. I haven't found too many Christian people who say, I'm a complainer. I haven't found too many church people say, you know what? I hate people. What do we say instead? I don't hate anybody. No, I don't complain. Even sometimes we're in a list of giving all these gripes and grievances, and then what do? We say, but I'm not complaining. When perhaps we should stop and say, no, that's exactly what you're doing. You are complaining. You just don't think about it that way. You don't think about it as complaining, and so we excuse ourselves to do it. And I believe we have a similar situation when it comes to forgiveness. Who among us would say, I'm not forgiving anybody? They do me wrong, they're going to get it from me. I'm not forgiving them. We probably wouldn't say that out loud because you know better. And so what do? We do other little things, right? To get back, to get revenge, and to violate what Jesus is telling us here. So brothers and sisters, let's not do that. Let's try to get at the disease of unforgiveness by looking at some of the practical symptoms of it. You know, when you go to the doctor, right? You may think you're fine. You may think everything's fine. But the doctor starts asking you about symptoms. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get at the disease. He's trying to get at the heart of the problem, and he's examining these symptoms, these indicators that says there's an issue here, and the symptoms are telling me that. So what are some of the practical symptoms of an unforgiving heart that I believe we all have from time to time? It is a desire to return evil for evil. You know what I mean? Somebody does you wrong. What do? Give it right back. I'm going to give it right back to them. When you forgive someone, you don't do that. You restrain yourself from giving them the same treatment that they gave to you. You show your forgiveness of them by holding back and not returning evil for evil. We know that we have forgiven when we are not sinfully angry at the person. Underline sinfully. If someone has sinned against you and done you wrong, is it appropriate to be angry about that? Yes, to a certain extent. It depends on your reason. Depends on your reason for why you're angry. But to hang on to that anger, to retain that anger and refuse to love them from the heart is a symptom of a lack of forgiveness. We know that we have not forgiven when we allow bitterness in our thoughts toward the person. That's a tough one, isn't it? Can you think of a person, maybe even now, that almost as soon as you think about them, you get upset? You get angry, and you can just feel the weeds growing in here. They're just growing, and they're choking out love and kindness, and all you can think about is what they did or what they said or how they wronged you, and the bitterness is there. When we harbor that, when we justify that, we have not forgiven. We know that we have not forgiven when we desire to inflict some suffering on the person. And you say, Pastor Nick, I would never do that. I would never want anybody to suffer. Okay, maybe we don't want to see him at the guillotine. All right, I'll give you that. But maybe something less, right? Let's take it down a few notches, but that's good. Let them feel the pain. When we want that, we demonstrate that we have not forgiven. When we don't want to actively do good for them, we demonstrate that we have not forgiven them. And on we could go. And we often give excuses for why we're not going to do it. Have you ever given any excuses in your mind or with your lips on why you're not going to forgive them? And remember all those things that we just went through on why you're returning evil for evil, why you're harboring bitterness and resentment, why you are not doing good for them any longer. Sure, here are some. They're not sincere. There's nothing like somebody sinning against you to turn you into the great judge of hearts, right? Suddenly we know that they're not sincere. We know that they don't really mean it. They don't deserve it. How about that one? They don't deserve to be forgiven by me. We want them many times to do, I don't know what, to prove it to us. You don't know what they did to me. They've done the same thing many times, and on the list goes. But these brothers and sisters are excuses. And God does not want us to hand out excuses. He wants us to hand out pardons. He wants us to hand out forgiveness. Rather than holding on to all these things that are symptoms of the fact that we do not want to and have refused to forgive. The great example, or one of the great examples, rather, from the Old Testament is Joseph and his brothers. You remember what happened after Jacob died? This is another part of the story toward the end. It's in Genesis 50. But when Joseph's brothers saw that their dad was dead, what did they think? They thought, oh no, he's going to get us now. He's going to retaliate. He's going to pay us back. So we need to go talk to him. We need to go tell him that Dad told us to tell you to forgive us for what we did. So they sent messengers to Joseph, the brothers, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. You see, they thought Joseph had not forgiven them. And they thought Joseph was going to retaliate. He was going to pay them back for what they had done. And you probably know the rest of the story. When Joseph heard the news, he cried. He wept. And this is what he told them. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know what that is? That's forgiveness. That's what forgiveness looks like in action. Joseph saying, no, I'm not going to give evil for evil. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to respond to you or treat you the way you treated me. No, I forgive. I forgive you. So I hope that gives you a flavor for what we're talking about here when we say forgiveness. And just to underline it sharply, think about just how important this is. This is the one topic out of all the things we talked about in the Lord's Prayer. This is the one item that Jesus returns to. Now, it's not that all the others are here and forgiveness is way up here. They're all important. But surely it's important, and Jesus wants us to notice that this is the one he returns to after concluding the Lord's Prayer. In verses 14 and 15, this is a vital, vital matter. Sometimes we think about certain sins as really bad. Murder, adultery, things like that. But my bitterness and my grudges, I get to keep those. I get to have those because that's not that bad. Surely it's justifiable. Surely it's okay for me to be resentful or bitter at this person for what they have done. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think we've all thought that or acted that way. Acted like, wow, what a terrible thing these sins are, but here's mine over here. My lack of forgiveness, that's not that big of a deal. But obviously it is, right? From the teaching of Jesus himself. Now let's move on to the second part here. Now that we have defined what we're talking about and illustrated forgiveness and what it looks like. Here's the primary point of verses 14 and 15. And we summarize it by calling it conditional forgiveness. How do you know this is conditional forgiveness? You know it from the word if. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses. Verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses. That is a word that expresses a condition. This has to happen in order for that to happen. If this occurs, then this occurs. It's pretty simple, right? And that's why we say this is about conditional forgiveness. There are two sides to this one coin. The first side is positive, if you will. Verse 14, for if you forgive, your heavenly Father will also forgive. If you forgive others for their sins against you, you can be assured that God is going to forgive you. That's actually a wonderful promise, is it not? A wonderful promise that if you forgive, if you extend that pardon, rather than hanging on to that bitterness, you can be assured that God will treat you in a similar manner and forgive you of your sins. But there's a negative side as well. Verse 15, but if ye forgive not, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you refuse to forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That too is a promise. Again, the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18 is a great illustration of this. The man owes the king a great sum of money, which he could never pay. And he begs mercy. He begs for forgiveness. The king forgives him, releases him from the debt, and he's free to go. What does he do? He turns around and he finds his fellow servant who owes him a little bit of money. And he puts his hands around his throat. Pay me what you owe me. And he treats him very harshly and severely. Word comes back to the king about what has happened and how this servant has acted. And so the servant is pressed by his master with the obligation that he had to forgive. Listen to how he says it. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Should you not have taken my actions toward you and repeated them in your behavior toward your fellow servant? Verse 34 of chapter 18, the master then punishes the servant, exacts the debt that was owed, and the text says his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And remember the point. Here's the point from Jesus, Matthew 18:35. so my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." It's a powerful statement, is it not? And just to remind you, I didn't invent it. These are not my words. These are the words of the Christ himself. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you refuse to forgive, you will not be forgiven. There is a reciprocal relationship between our actions toward others and how God will act toward us. Now, we're familiar with this from the Bible. For example, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain" what? Mercy. James 2, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." It's the principle of sowing and reaping. You treat others harshly, bitterly, refusing to forgive, you can expect to get the same treatment from God. Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." It's plain and simple, is it not? It's a very simple statement that Jesus makes here. You forgive, you'll be forgiven. You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But for many people, it's not that simple, is it? I'll never forget teaching this to a group of teenagers many years ago. And a lady in the group, an adult in the group, came up to me afterwards with some problems. And I think she thought of it as, "My problem is with you and your teaching." But I believe the problem was not with me and my teaching. The problem was with the text. And what she thought the text said, and what she thought she was being obligated to by the scripture itself. Sometimes I find church people objecting to Jesus. Never could a church person say, "Oh, but wait a minute," when Jesus has just opened his mouth. And that's what he has done here, right? This is Jesus speaking here in the New Testament, in the Word of God. But I still find people doing it, church people doing it. They read something like this and they just fall all over themselves trying to explain it away, trying to soften it, trying to sprinkle sugar on that thing. "This doesn't taste very good. Let me sweeten this up a bit." You know that's wrong, right? We know that's wrong to respond to the words of Jesus in that way. If somebody came and read a text, let's say it's about, you know, all this LGBT business, right? And did that, started falling all over themselves to try to explain it and soften it up, and "This is really hard." What would you do with that? You'd be like, "This is wrong. You ought to just accept the Word of God, believe it, and apply it to your life. Quit trying to mess with the Scriptures." But sometimes, we professing Christians, we have our little pet sins, our pet things that we want to hang on to, and we object to the Master himself and his teaching. Don't do that. Let this passage hit your heart with its full weight and full force. I want you to come away from this today thinking exactly this: if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. If I do forgive, I will be forgiven. That's exactly what I want you to walk away with today. Now somebody's going to say, "But wait a second. I thought salvation was a free gift. I thought forgiveness was a free gift." Now those are good questions to ask. Of course, and that is absolutely true. Remember what we tried to do here with the Sermon on the Mount. We have said that we want to interpret the Sermon on the Mount not with blinders on. as if Jesus never said anything else, as if the apostles and prophets never existed. No, we interpret Jesus' statements in light of the whole so that we don't misunderstand him, because we know Jesus is not going to contradict anything in the Old or New Testaments, because all scripture is God-breathed. It's divine. So Jesus is not telling us that we merit our forgiveness with God, or we merit salvation by forgiving other people, or by being a kind of forgiving, generous sort of person with others. No, you can't merit anything with God. Your salvation is not based on what you do. Your forgiveness is not based on what you do. What is it based on? It's based on Jesus Christ and his work of salvation, and that alone. So Jesus is not teaching us about earning forgiveness through forgiving others. What is he teaching us about? He's teaching us our solemn duty and responsibility to forgive and act like those who have been forgiven. Act like those who are saved, who do genuinely belong to Christ. Let's not pit these two things against one another as if they're in competition. Salvation's a free gift, but yet I have a responsibility as a saved person to forgive. Sometimes we do this with scripture, right? People do this with divine sovereignty and human responsibility. People hear teaching on election and say, oh, okay, guess it doesn't matter. Guess it doesn't matter what I do. God's got it all planned out, so I'll just sit on the couch. No. No, we have a responsibility. You say, but Pastor Nick, I don't see how this goes together. I don't see how divine sovereignty and human responsibility go together. That's okay. You're not God. You don't know everything. So you say, Pastor Nick, I don't see how salvation is a free gift, but yet the absolute requirement of forgiveness go together. That's okay. You don't have to figure it all out. You just have to do it. You have to be obedient and follow the teaching of Jesus. It's a good test of discipleship, is it not? I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I belong to him. I hope you'll say that. I hope you do say that. But when the rubber meets the road, do we do this? It doesn't do much good for us to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Christ, if we hold on to our bitterness, if we hold on to a grudge against someone, if we refuse to forgive them as we have been forgiven by God. Think about it this way. How great is your need to be forgiven by God? Is there anything more important than your sins being forgiven? What about your daily bread? Is your daily bread important? Yeah, we won't survive without our daily bread. But what about the forgiveness of our debts? How important is that? Well, it's absolute importance, right? We're lost. We're lost. We spend an eternity in hell in torment if there's no forgiveness of our sins, if there's no forgiveness for our debts and our trespasses. One of the things that will help you to think about and be prepared to forgive other people is to think about your need for forgiveness this way. You have a great need. We all have a great need, the greatest of needs, to be forgiven by God. In addition to that, the other thing that will really help you to forgive other people is to see how ugly and bad and enormous your sin is against God. Sometimes we don't want to forgive other people because we think our sins against God are this big, but their sin against me is this big. Now, nobody's going to sign a theological statement that says that, right? Nobody's going to say, well, yeah, that's what I believe. Put my name down next to that. But is that not how we act? When we are resentful and unforgiving toward other people, that's what we are in effect doing and saying. We're saying, my sin against God, this big, their sin against me, that big. Martin Luther, the German reformer, said this: if we were to look at ourselves every day from morning till evening, we would find ourselves so infested that we would forget about other people and be glad that we have a chance to pray. If you would look at yourself and see just how sinful you are and just how great is your need for divine forgiveness, then other people's sins start paling in comparison, don't they? Let the fact that God is so forgiving and so loving motivate you to forgive other people. Let your forgiveness be motivated by God's forgiveness of you. God has forgiven you for Christ's sake of all your sins, of all your trespasses. The slate wiped clean. And so now go in that freedom of forgiveness, and freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. The forgiveness that you have gotten from God, now give it to other people. We are the children of a forgiving Heavenly Father. Look at what Jesus calls God. For if you forgive men their trespasses, you're what? Your Heavenly Father. Who is God? He's our Heavenly Father. What is He like? He's forgiving. For thou, Lord, art good, the psalmist says, and ready to forgive. Are you that way? Are you ready to forgive? Are you quick to let it go, especially when the person repents of their sin? I do not pretend that this is easy. And before my life is done, and before your life is done, we will most likely be bitter again. We will most likely be angry, and maybe at each other. And you will find it hard to forgive. Just as an example, take the people closest to you, your own family. Maybe a good place to start with this forgiveness, this virtue of forgiveness, is with your own spouse. That can be a tough one, can't it? Sometimes it's hard. Well, he did this and she said that, and married people hang on to these things. Or other family members or friends or people in the church. I mean, the list could go on and on. Of people that we refuse to forgive, that we hold grudges against, when really your Heavenly Father wants you to forgive them. He wants you to forgive them. Are you willing to do so? Are you ready, willing, and able to do so? If you're a believer, you are. God has given you the grace of forgiveness, and now He's given you that ability, that heart, that love to forgive other people. The question is, will you do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins. We are sinners and we stand in a great debt to you. And yet you have forgiven us. You have washed us clean. You have purged our record and given us the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that. To remember that and let that shape how we treat other people. Help us to forgive. Lord, help us to not hold grudges and be resentful, but be loving, be kind, be forgiving. Lord, this is not an easy thing for us to do. We are yet in the flesh, and we need grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, and we ask for that. Lord, I pray for each person here and ask that you would help them to apply this to themselves. Perhaps there are people, even today in their lives, that they are struggling with bitterness against them, and I pray that you'd help them to forgive. Help them to remember that they've been forgiven, and help them to forgive. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Good. Praise the Lord. Have a good week, Marnus.
You do the same.
Thank you.